take your Bible and turn to Ezekiel this evening. Start at chapter 24 again, if you want to turn there with me to Ezekiel 24. As you'll recall, we kind of sped up our trip through Ezekiel last time. We kind of got through the first half of the book in about a year and a half, and we're going to do the last half of the book in 3 weeks. So we're going to have to go a little bit faster to do that. So we're kind of doing a flyover of the last half of the book of Ezekiel. So we almost made it through the whole first section of Ezekiel, chapters 1 to 24, God's message against Israel. Last week, we looked at the next section of the book, where it is God's message not just against Israel for her sin, but against the nations as well. And Lord willing, this evening, we are going to look at the next section of Ezekiel, chapters 33 to 39, which begin to get in the message of hope for Israel, and a message of hope for God's people. Before we do that, I want to remind us of something that we read beginning last week in chapter number 24 as we were kind of wrapping up that first section. As Ezekiel has been preaching this message of the coming destruction of Jerusalem to the exiles by the Kabar Canal there with him, we saw in chapter 24, in those first two verses, particularly in verse number 2, the Lord comes to Ezekiel, and the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel in chapter 24, verse number 2. It says, "Son of man, write down the name of this day, this very day. The king of Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem this very day." So we mentioned last week as we were going through, imagine what that day would have been like for Ezekiel. As finally he has been predicting in his message that Jerusalem is going to fall, and finally he hears from the Lord, this is the day that Jerusalem has fallen, as the siege has begun in Jerusalem. Now, as with all of the words of the Lord, Ezekiel believed them, but there's another step. And that's where we find ourselves in our passage tonight. Go skip over to chapter number 33 with me. Because it's not for several years, or almost a year and a half, 2 years, until Ezekiel actually hears from somebody who was in Jerusalem when it fell. So last week we see the Lord coming to Ezekiel and say, this is the day the siege began. And the siege would go on for some time. Eventually the city would fall, and as with the other times Jerusalem fell, there would be exiles taken out of Jerusalem there and spread out throughout Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And in chapter 33, some of those exiles are going on their way to where they're being sent by King Nebuchadnezzar. And if you'll turn to chapter number 33, we'll see Ezekiel get confirmation that what the Lord had told him was true. Not that he doubted it, but in our passage, we see in chapter 33, verse number 22, that Ezekiel hears from someone who was there in Jerusalem as it fell. Look at chapter 33, verse number 21. It says, "In the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, a fugitive from Jerusalem came to me and said, 'The city has been struck down.' Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me the evening before the fugitive came, and he had opened my mouth by the time the man came to me in the morning, so that my mouth was opened and I was no longer mute." So as we begin our section together this evening, we see finally Ezekiel and everyone else is hearing that what the Lord has been saying to his people over and over and over again is true. Jerusalem has fallen. But there's something unique about what we just read there. Maybe you caught it there in verse number 22. You see what it says there? "The hand of the Lord had been upon me," Ezekiel says. In the second half of the verse, he says, "And he," speaking of the Lord, "had opened my mouth by the time the man came to me in the morning." Those words there are a reminder of something to us. Remember, all the way back when the Lord first called to Ezekiel to the ministry in chapters 1 through 3, one of the things that the Lord had told Ezekiel was that he was going to close his mouth. Ezekiel was not going to be able to say anything publicly in his ministry. In fact, anytime we see Ezekiel speaking, up until this point in the book of Ezekiel, it has always been to the elders or to the leadership of the people. Ezekiel, the Lord has not allowed him to be free to speak to everyone. But here in chapter 33, the Lord finally loosens his tongue so that everyone can hear. Look at verse 23, it says, "And the word of the Lord came to me." And again, Ezekiel will go on and proclaim what is now going to be this message of hope for the Israelites. It's a message that for us tonight, as we look at it, if there are passages in Ezekiel that you have heard before, they're going to be in this section of God's word. And it is a glorious section of God's word. It's glorious because it shows us that the Lord loves his people, and for all the wickedness that we've seen from Israel and all of this that we've been reading and studying in Ezekiel so far, none of them put them out of the reach of their God. The Lord will save them from their sin. The Lord is not going to save them from their circumstances. But these chapters of God's word emphasize the fact that God is going to save his people from their sinfulness. That's something that for many people, when they look to God, they want him to save them from things, but it's not from their sinfulness. They want God to save them from their circumstances. They want God to save them from a cancer diagnosis. They want God to save them from someone who is mistreating them. They want God to take away their financial burdens. And the sad reality is that sometimes God may actually give people exactly what they want. And the sad thing is that those very people think that when God gives them what they want, it's God's blessing on them. But the reality is it's not. Remember, as we've been going through Ezekiel together, it's not as though the people do not have somebody giving them a message. Earlier in Ezekiel, we saw false prophets, false prophetesses, false proverbs, even the elders of Israel telling God's people what they wanted to hear. What did they want to hear? Well, they wanted to hear, well, Jerusalem's not going to fall. Yes, we're on tough times right now. Yes, exiles were here by the Kabar Canal, but Jerusalem is not going to fall. They wanted to hear these words, and God in his judgment allowed them to hear it. And at the same time, he closed the mouth of Ezekiel so that he could not tell them the truth. You see, in getting exactly what they wanted, they closed themselves off from hearing God's true message. In fact, in getting exactly what they wanted, they showed that they were not the ones that God was going to save from their sins. Many of these that have gone into exile around Ezekiel are those that will die in their sins. But yet in these chapters, chapters 33 to 39, we have this wonderful section of hope because they are all about what God is now going to do for his true people. What's he going to do for them? He is going to save them. 32 chapters of intense judgment that is going to come. This message of judgment over and over and over again. But yet now we come to a section in Ezekiel where we have the hope that Israel will be restored to a right relationship with the Lord. How is God going to do this for them? Again, we're taking a broad overview of these chapters, so I want to look at three specific things that the Lord does, not just to save the Israelites, but all of his people from their sins. What is the Lord promising in these chapters that he is going to do? First of all, I want us to see in chapters 33 and 34, that the Lord is promising that he will save their people from their sin, and he saves them by rescuing them from the rule of sinful shepherds. This is what we see in chapters 33 and 34. Chapter 33, beginning of the chapter, the Lord calls Ezekiel Israel's watchman, the one who's supposed to be warning her. But in the middle of the section about the watchman, chapter number 34, the Lord doesn't just speak to Ezekiel about what his ministry is going to be, but if you turn there to chapter number 34, we see the Lord having some specific condemnation for the very people that Ezekiel has been primarily speaking to in the first 32 chapters. Who has Ezekiel been speaking to? Remember, the Lord has closed his mouth, so he's not speaking publicly until we get to our passage this evening. Who has Ezekiel been speaking to? Well, remember, the elders come to Ezekiel. Remember, the elders come to Ezekiel and they sit before him. And this posture, this hypocritical posture of, yes, Ezekiel, we want to hear from you. Now, ideally, what should have happened was these elders should have heard the message that God's prophet was giving to them, and they should have taken it and given it to those under their rule. But they didn't do this. And they didn't do this for a variety of reasons. One of them was, the main one was because it wasn't for their benefit. You see, the Lord loves his people so much, and in this passage, he shows his love for them that he is not going to allow these false shepherds who have been hearing God's word and holding it back from the people, he is not going to allow them to continue to ravage his people. We won't read through all of chapter 34 for time's sake. But in those first 9 verses, the Lord has some very specific things to say about these shepherds, these leaders there in Israel. And at the end of the passage, look at how the Lord ends in verse number 10 as he's speaking these words of condemnation. Ezekiel says, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them." See the picture that the Lord is giving of these ones who were meant to be the leaders in Israel. And remember, these elders, these leaders, what's the picture that Ezekiel got of them? Even in the temple, Ezekiel has this vision of the temple. Remember, he digs a hole into the temple in this vision, and he goes in and he sees these leaders in Israel. And what are they doing? They're worshiping the gods of the nations around them in the Lord's temple. This is not what they should have been doing, but it was what they were doing. Why? Well, they were doing this in order that they might feed themselves. See, false shepherds, by their very nature, are selfish people. They are not about leading sheep. They are about using sheep. Look at the end of verse number 10 there as the Lord really lays out how they ravage his people. The Lord says, "I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they, my people, may not be food for them," food for these false shepherds. These false shepherds are withholding God's message. They're giving out false proverbs, all for their own gain. They're not doing it for the good of the people. Rather, the people are food for them. They are using the people for their own advancement, for their own gain. But yet, as we look at this and we see how the state that Israel is in, it reminds us of what a tangled web sin is. Yes, these shepherds are evil. But yet the people are evil as well. They are being willingly eaten by these false prophets. They want to hear this false message. One of the themes that we see throughout the book of Ezekiel is one of individual accountability. See this coming up over and over again as we've gone through the book. And even here, there is an individual accountability for the shepherds. The Lord says, I'm going to hold them responsible, but also for the people. You are willingly allowing yourselves to be eaten in this kind of a way. So you go into the New Testament, you see these false shepherds continuing to show up. What does Paul say to Timothy? The days that are coming, there will be many men who will bring in for themselves large crowds of people because the people have itching ears. It's the same thing that's going on in this passage of Scripture. These ones who claim to be God's shepherds, God's messengers, are actually just using the people that they are ministering to for their own gain. We see this in many different ways in our world today. How many prosperity gospel preachers have we seen who promise people under them, you just hear my message and do what I say and you will be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And all of the people that follow them are poor and foolish. And here they are flying around on their multi-million dollar jets around the country. What are they doing? They are feeding off of those people that are under them. But yet that doesn't mean the people who are giving them money are any less accountable for their actions. Because the reality is that around this country, there are many men who are preaching the true gospel, and many of the same people who send their money off to these people have already rejected the true gospel from another source, particularly local church pastors. To praise the Lord for the true shepherd the Lord has given us here in Pastor Farley. And even this evening, maybe you're tempted to look out and to say, well, somebody else just has such a softer, easier message to hear. Well, just know that that soft, easy message is a message of a false shepherd. They are telling you that because they know that is the doorway into your heart. Hear the true message. Hear what God has to say. And watch out for those false prophets, those false shepherds. Thankfully, the Lord does not just promise to get rid of those false shepherds. He's going to rescue his people from their ravaging reign over them. But the Lord promises to give his people true shepherds. And I read shepherds there because there's two sense, shepherd lowercase and shepherd uppercase. Even as there's this prophecy against the shepherds in Israel, contrast that with what the Lord has already said about Ezekiel was going to be Israel's watchman. Right, the elders, those others, were telling the people, Jerusalem isn't going to fall. You don't need to worry about this. And the Lord says, Ezekiel, I am sending you for you to tell them the truth, for you to stand as that watchman who stands in that watchtower and says, judgment is coming. And the Lord did give his people many of these kind of shepherds, these kind of prophets, even into the New Testament with John the Baptist. But even as we look at this and we see the Lord pronounce his judgment against these false shepherds, the greatest hope of this passage comes not in the form of Ezekiel himself. And while we should be thankful for those true shepherds, lowercase, who point out God's judgment, the true joy of this passage of Scripture is that the Lord says, ultimately, after he points out all of these false shepherds, what is the solution? Look at verse number 11 of chapter 34. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks his flock when he is among the sheep, that they have been scattered. So I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from the places where they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness. You see the wonderful promise here? As he watches, as the Lord watches his people be ravaged by these false shepherds. You know, as they're ravaged, and as we mentioned, the people themselves are responsible for being ravaged because they willingly gave themselves to them. Notice what the Lord says there in verse number 12. He says, as a shepherd looks out for his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so, what does it say? I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from the places where they have been scattered. See the joyful nature of this news here? The people are willingly going after these other things and being ravaged in a sense they don't even know it. What is the Lord going to do? He is going to come and to be that shepherd who takes those sheep that are scattered and he says, I am going to seek them out. They're seeking something else. I am going to seek them out. This passage is a foreshadowing of our Savior who was and is that good shepherd. Consider the contrast to these false shepherds that we see in our passage who use people for their own personal gain to get what they want out of them, to ravage them. And then the words of the true shepherd, Jesus, even as we've studied John together, where Jesus says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. See the difference between the two? The stark contrast? These false prophets use the people to get everything out of them that they can for their own gain. And Jesus comes and gives everything he has for the sheep. Rather than using them, he is spent for them. What a joyful thing to think. Ezekiel goes on to say to end this section as he talks about the Lord being that shepherd to seek out his people, ends on this triumphant note of the true shepherd, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslave them. What a joyful pronouncement. What a joyful thing to think that God loves his sheep so much that he sent us the true good shepherd, Jesus, and Jesus is the one who delivers us from our enslavement. An enslavement that we walked into willingly, an enslavement that we cannot break ourselves out of. This is how much God loves his people. That he rescues them from the wicked rulers that are around them. Brothers and sisters, tonight we should look at a passage like this, and it should cause us to run to Christ every moment of every day. It's not just the children of Israel who are tempted to listen to other voices and to follow after them, but we are as well. Tempted to hear the voice of a softer, kinder message. We're tempted to want to hear a voice or even to maybe proclaim a message that doesn't say so much about sin. But yet as we do that, if we do that, we end up being just like these sinful shepherds. Another application is just to ask ourselves, what kind of shepherd, lowercase s, are each of us being? You see, we are all leading someone. Are you leading in the way of the false shepherds where what you really want is for that person to like you? I'm taking from them. I'm getting affirmation from them. This relationship is about what I can get from them. Or is it about what it should be if we are true Christ followers that we lay down our lives for them? Parents, what kind of shepherds are we for our children? Are we a false shepherd in the sense that what we want is just for our children to behave and life to go well? So we're going to say whatever we need to say to smooth things over? Or are we going to tell them the truth? And when it comes to a friend or a neighbor or a family member, and I'm not even just talking about unbelievers in this sense. Even here among the church body, there is a sense where each one of us are, in a very informal way, shepherds of one another. Are we willing to say the hard things that need to be said to others because we're willing to lay down our reputation of being a nice guy or a nice girl in front of them? See, if we truly understand that Christ has rescued us from this ravenous rule of sin, then of course we will do this. See, this evening, if you care more about what other people think about you than about what Christ has done for you and what he expects from you, then you don't truly understand the gospel. You may be able to walk circles around people when it comes to the doctrines of grace, or you may be able to quote lots of scripture. Maybe you've memorized whole books of the Bible. But if for you it's more about what people think about me and the kind of reputation I have with people, then friend, you are in the position not of a true, faithful shepherd, but of a false one. If we truly understand that Christ has rescued us from our sin, then we will rejoice in that, not in what we can get from others. The Lord loves his people, so he promises to save them from their sin by rescuing them from the rule of these false shepherds. But he also continues not to just rescue them from the rule of these false shepherds, but he promises them his spirit to walk in his ways. And this is the glorious truth. The Lord doesn't just simply take away the false shepherds that is there, but he promises he's not going to abandon his people. You see, what we need is not just to be free from oppression, but we also need someone to lead us, the Spirit, as Pastor was expounding to us this morning from God's Word. This is where we come to the next section here in our passage for chapters 33 to 37, and again, we could spend years in these chapters. But there's a section here that is, in a sense, it almost kind of feels a little bit out of place in chapters 35 and the beginning of chapter number 36. You go back to another prophecy against another nation around Jerusalem. If you have a headings there in your Bible, it may say something in chapter 35 like a prophecy against Mount Seir. This is referencing the kingdom of Edom that was south of Jerusalem, of Israel. Their relationship with Israel was strained from the beginning. Strained is putting it kindly. They were enemies of Israel. They were considered a bitter enemy of Israel, always, always fighting. And yet what we see in this passage of Scripture is that this is how the people of Edom, there in Mount Seir, were going to look at God's people when God finally judged them for their sinfulness. When God finally judged Jerusalem and it fell, chapter 35 and verse number 15 says, the Lord says to Edom, "As you rejoiced over the inheritance of the house of Israel because it was desolate, so I will deal with you. You shall be desolate, Mount Seir, and all Edom, all of it. Then you will know that I am the Lord." Again, another reminder here that even as God is punishing his people, he is not leaving them. He's doing all of this for his own glory and their own good. And even as the people of Edom there in Mount Seir are going to rejoice that she is destroyed and she is made desolate in the moment, the Lord says, "I am going to do the same to you so that you will know who I am." Chapter 36 goes on to describe Edom some more. But the wonderful truth of this passage is you get to contrast what the Lord says in all these verses of judgment about them and the desolation that happened to Israel, Jerusalem, that Edom is initially going to rejoice over before she herself is going to be punished for her sinfulness. And she is left there in that state. But the wonderful truth is that God loves his people so much that he doesn't leave them in that state of desolation and punishment. He restores his people. Second half of chapter 36 into chapter number 37, we get these wonderful truths of God's promises to his people that he will restore them to a right relationship with himself. And again, we are just going to do a very broad overview of these verses. There is so much here that we could spend so much time with, but just for this evening, two truths that we see here of how God is going to restore them. He's going to restore them by giving them new hearts. We've seen this already, as Ezekiel prophesied of it earlier in chapter number 17 as we're going through. But let's just read what the Lord has to say to Israel, what he is going to do for them. In chapter 36, starting in verse 22, down through verse number 29, thus says the Lord, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and will gather you from all countries and will bring you into your own land. And I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God, and I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. And I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. All of these verses of judgment, and then these wonderful verses of what God is going to do for his people. Throughout Ezekiel, what have we seen as the picture of the Israelites, of those in Jerusalem? They don't want to obey God in any way. They want to rebel. They're worshiping like the nations upon the mountains, being involved in their wicked sexual worship practices. Everything about them says they don't want to follow the Lord. They just want the Lord to make their lives easier. They just want the Lord to give them their city. And the Lord is going to give them their city. But again, remember what we said at the beginning, this is not just about those physical things. The Lord is not just going to give them their city. The Lord could give them their city and judge them in it. But the point of what we just read there is that the Lord says, I'm going to put my spirit within them, verse number 27, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. How does God save his people? By giving them his spirit to walk in his ways. So that rather than them continuing to pile up their condemnation by continuing to rebel against him, the Lord says, I'm going to fix this by giving you a heart that actually wants to obey me. What a wonderful truth this evening. So the Israelites were to know and would know that they themselves did not want to serve him. Therefore, judgment needed to come. And the Lord says the only way it's going to change that is not you working harder to try to please me. I'm going to give you a heart that wants to please me. What a wonderful truth. And these truths are not just for the Israelites. They are for us. These truths are for us. These truths of a new heart God has given to his people. This evening, if you have a desire to obey God's words, you should rejoice that God has given you those desires. And you should ask him to continue to give you those desires. That he would, as verse number 29, deliver you from all uncleanness. And God does this as he puts his spirit within his people. But the Lord's message to the people is not just simply that he's going to put his spirit within them, but in chapter 37, the Lord even tells them how he is going to do this. He will do this by breathing life into their hearts, their dead hearts. He's going to breathe life into them. Chapter 37, again, one of those passages that is well known in Ezekiel. Let's just read the first six verses together. As Ezekiel is continuing to proclaim this wonderful message of the restoration of God's people and God promising them that I'm going to put my spirit within you, we're still kind of left with the question, well, how? What is the means by which God is going to do this? There in 37, we see the Lord, again, it says, and the hand of the Lord was upon me, Ezekiel says. And he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me round among them. Behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, Lord God, you know. And he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinew upon you and I will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse number 7 says, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as you go through the passage, you find that Ezekiel preaches, prophesies here, and God does exactly what he says. He takes these dry, dead bones. And verse number 10 says, so Ezekiel says, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. Picture to us of how God actually breathes life into his people. And how does he do that? It's through his words. So you ask this evening, well, how is God going to give me a new heart and a new spirit? Well, he does that through his word. He does that through the proclamation of his word. I ask you, do you believe that this evening? Now, I think in our heads, anyone who knows anything about the Bible is going to say, oh, yes, I believe that. But our actions say the opposite so many times. If we looked at here, chapter number 37, and we saw the power of God's word to take dead bones and give them life and raise up this mighty army, then we wouldn't be so, shall we say, embarrassed that we come here on a Sunday and we spend so much time listening to one person talk about the Bible. I hear so many people say, well, you know, you just got to relate to people where they are. And in our culture, people just don't like this kind of thing anymore. Maybe it worked back with the Puritans, maybe even worked 100 years ago. But in the information age, there's just so many better ways to reach people. When the reality is that God's way is best. You see, the Lord doesn't tell Ezekiel, this is what I want you to do, Ezekiel. I want you to entertain these dry bones into life. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I want you to perform some miracle to bring these dry bones to life. He simply says, say what I say, and these bones will come to life. I wonder this evening, do you truly believe this truth, that this is how God gives life to his people? This is how he saves his people, by causing his spirit to be alive in them through the Lord breathing his words into them. Just encourage the parents that are here, even this evening and on Sunday mornings, particularly when it comes to gathering with God's people on the Lord's Day. This is the Lord's Day. When we find something else to do on the Lord's Day rather than come and hear the preached word and the power that is in it that is described in these verses that we just looked at, when we find something else to do on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night, we are telling our children that what the Lord is saying in this passage, it really isn't all that true. We're telling them it might have been true for Ezekiel, but it's not necessarily true for us. I can't promise any of us that our children will come to faith in Christ. That is not something the Lord has given me to know. But I do know that according to God's word, they definitely won't if we don't value God's words. Because that is what breathes life into God's people. We want those around us to experience the life-breathing work of the Spirit. Then we must expose them to God's words. So God saves his people by rescuing them from the rule of these false shepherds. He gives them life by his Spirit, by breathing that life into them through the proclamation of his word. And finally, we come to verse chapters 38 and 39. And we continue to see God showing mercy according to his promise to his people. As we come to this passage, we see again the Lord confronting the foes of his people. We've seen this several times already. We even saw it with Edom in chapter 35, even this evening. In the past, we've seen it with the Lord confronting the Ammonites and their wickedness towards God's people. But again, we'll even see this evening, those things were things in Ezekiel's day, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the other people in their day. But in chapter 38, we see a reference to something that is coming in the future. We see there in verse number 1 and 2 of chapter 38, the word of the Lord came to me. Verse 2, Son of man, set your face towards Gog in the land of Magog. It goes on to describe these bitter enemies of God's people. Now, there is definitely much, again, in these verses this evening. And I'm not going to try in any way to describe to you or try to tell you who these people are, what nations they are. I'm sure many of us have maybe in years past, like myself, heard that Gog and Magog or Russia or somebody else, usually it's whatever other superpower is in the world that seems so evil to us at the moment. It's one of those, and it could be one of those, but the point I want to drive for us today is that there will always, until the Lord comes and returns and set things right, there will always be enemies of his people. Always. We shouldn't try to get caught up in trying to figure out who those enemies are. We should just expect them to be there. But even as we expect them to be there, we should expect God to show mercy to us, to his people, so that they would know that even as these powerful people all around us are there to try to destroy us, they will not succeed in that. God's people, Israel, will not be destroyed. God's people, the church, will not be destroyed. I, the Lord said, will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Even in the midst of all of this, as the Lord is describing this wicked evil nation force that is against his people. The Lord says in chapter 38, verse number 23, I will show my greatness and my holiness and make myself known in the eyes of the nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord. There's coming a day that everyone will recognize this. And the Lord promises his people that he will not allow them to be destroyed. Again, this evening, there are all sorts of implications. Some of you heads are probably even thinking now about some of the eschatological implications that are in this passage, and we don't have time to go into all of those, but here's the reality. You can try to have it lined up perfectly to fit your eschatological system, and we could line it up. I could go through and show you premillennial approach to this, as I should, and as we as a church believe. But you can line all this up perfectly and still not get the point of all of it. The point of it is not to figure out what's going to happen. The Lord says, the point of all of this, why is he saying this? Why is he doing all of these things? They will know that I am the Lord. This is not about head knowledge. This is not about knowing tomorrow's news today. This is about knowing the God of the universe. And rejoicing in his goodness and his mercy towards his people. And again, the Lord promises to restore his people. After all that the Lord has said about them, their wicked, vile evilness in chapters 1 through 32, you see it all laid out over and over and over again. Yet the Lord in his mercy says, the end of our passage, chapter 39, verse 25. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. They shall forget their shame and all the treachery they have practiced against me when they dwell securely in the land with none to make them afraid. When I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them from their enemies, and through them have vindicated my holiness in the sight of the nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, because I sent them into exile among the nations and then assembled them into their own land. I will leave none of them remaining among the nations anymore, and I will not hide my face anymore from them. When I pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. What a wonderful display of God's mercy towards his people. They should be wiped out for their wickedness. Yet verse number 29, the Lord says, I will not hide my face anymore from them when I pour my spirit upon the house of Israel. I pour my spirit upon them and cause them to walk in my ways. Rather than being my enemies for all of their wickedness, I will cause them to be not just my friends, but my servants. And the Lord does this by placing his spirit within them. So we've gone through all of this judgment in the whole first two-thirds of this book. And we've seen this judgment over and over and over again. I hope one of the things that we've seen is that what we need, again, is not to be saved from our circumstances or other people. We need to be saved from the wrath of God. And we're only saved from that as God puts his spirit within us. And we need to know God's love. See, even in this passage of Scripture, it's not as though Ezekiel is not going to go through many difficult trials as he continues to minister. But Ezekiel is going to know God's love for his people and his promise to save them. I ask you this evening, how do you know that God loves you? How do you know that you're one of his people? See, you don't know that because God cures your cancer. You don't know that because God gives you a good life, gives you children that love you, gives you a home, gives you the ability to maybe not live the American dream, but retire in comfort and not face any huge, devastating trials in your life. No, friend, that's not how you know that God loves you. No, you know that God loves you when you see how he has rescued you from the rule of wicked shepherds. When you see and know that he has given you his spirit according to his promise, and you see and you know his mercy, that he has restored you to a right relationship with him. When we see and know that, our hearts cry out in gratitude that God would love a soul like me. Let's pray together.